This morning, we're going to focus on giving gifts. For most of you, this message is a repeat. We're going to talk about all kinds of gifts, but mainly we're going to be thinking about our gift to Jesus Christ this year. Right now, Joe is going to, and Harold are going to walk around, and they're going to give you an envelope, but you are not to look inside this envelope. You just set it on the pew beside you. Don't you open that envelope up. Don't hold it up to the light. See what it says. Just stick it on the pew beside you and forget about it till the end of the message. Okay? But, Andrew, don't open that. Okay. I'll explain what you're going to do with it in a bit, in case you don't already know what you're going to do with it. Okay? Did anybody not get one? It's like we got... Don, I said, did anybody not get one? You lie. I expect to see you down at the altar during the invitation time this morning, confessing that sin. All righty. According to a man by the name of Dr. John Maxwell, I don't know him personally, but he's a pretty smart guy. He says there are three kinds of gifts that we give and we receive. And for those of you who've not heard this before, it might get a little confusing, so listen carefully. Okay? The first one is called a gift for a gift. Gift. Okay? There are some, probably not very many, but there are some people who give a gift always expecting a gift in return. Preferably for about the same price range. Now, the person who gives this kind of gift keeps a long memory of the value of that gift was. So have you ever heard anybody say something like this? Oh yeah, I got them something nice. They didn't get me anything in return. Sorry dog. Maybe not the sorry dog at the end, but you know what I'm talking about. Somebody will say, well yeah, I gave them this great thing. They didn't give me nothing. And they keep long scores of what they give, what wasn't given in return. You see, this is someone who gives the gift for a gift. Gift. They give expecting to get one in return. Now, there are also some, and again, there's probably not very many of these people, who receive a gift and they think it's a gift for a gift. Gift. Basically, it goes like this. Somebody is going to get a gift, and someone's kind enough to give them a gift, and they're going to figure out the value of this gift, and then they're going to give a gift in return of at least the same value. They are not about to be outgiven. It's almost like a contest. It may not be that the giver expected anything in return, but they feel obligated to give a gift in return. And that gift is called the gift for a gift gift gift. Y'all following? That's what I thought. You know what I'm talking about. More than likely, every one of us has been on one side or the other of this at some time. And this kind of approach feeds the cash registers at our stores. Every Christmas Eve, there are literally thousands of people in Carteret County going to Walmart because they got a gift, thinking it was a gift for a gift gift. And now they have to go find a gift for a gift 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 so they can give it in return. You know what I mean? I bet this kind of stuff happens all the time. That's a gift for a gift gift. Then there is a gift for a favor gift. This kind of gift is occasionally given by someone who doesn't really expect a gift in return, but they do plan to cash it in for a favor somewhere down the road. They give a gift, and, you know, then about March or April or something like that, they need something, and they let you know they need something. They may begin the conversation by saying, "You remember that, you know, whatchamacallit I gave you for Christmas last year? Boy, that thing cost me a bundle. Yeah, that was some kind of special whatchamacallit." And they're waiting on you to say something like, "Well, I heard you need a thingamajig done. You know, you're working on a thingamajig. And since you've been so nice to me, here, let me help you out." And of course they're going to say, "Oh no, I don't know. I've got this. I don't need you to help me out." All of the time knowing that you have no option but to help them out. That's called giving a gift for a favor gift. And again, there are also some people who receive a gift and they think it's a gift for a favor gift, and the giver may not have intended that at all. They just wanted to give a gift. But the getter, is that a right word, getter? I like getter better. The getter of the gift thinks that's what it is. And the next thing you know, the one that received the gift is avoiding the one who gave the gift, thinking that they're going to cash it in for a favor somewhere down the road. You know, anytime. So, you know, they see them at Walmart, man, they just go the other way. And Food Lion, man, they take a different aisle. By the way, if y'all see me at Walmart and I don't talk to you, it's not personal. I'm watching my feet because I'll trip very easily and I can fall. And as Scripture says, great is the fall thereof. So it's not personal. I'm not avoiding you, okay? And again, you may have been one side or the other of this, and this kind of stuff happens every year. A gift for a favor gift. But there's a third kind of gift, and Dr. Maxwell calls it a grace gift. It's a gift given with absolutely no strings attached. In fact, a grace gift is unrepayable. You can't pay back a grace gift. Now, the greatest grace gift that has ever been given is from God, by way of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no way we could ever give a gift so great in return. And there's no favor that could do in return for that would ever pay for it, that it would ever cover the cost of it. Now, this whole tradition of giving gifts began with the wise men. You can either thank them or you can blame them. But that's kind of where it got started, giving gifts in honor of Christ's birth. Today's text is in Matthew chapter 2. So if you brought your Bible, would you show it to me? Is that a hymnal? No, that's your Bible. Your Bible's the same color as our hymnals. Okay, good, good, all right. I thought you were holding up a hymnal. It's the same color. Okay, all right, Matthew chapter 2. Have you found it? What page are you on? Good. 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 Let's do something different today. Let's all say it at one time. Have you found it yet? What page are you on? Okay, all right. Because the other way, it's like popcorn. Over here, over there, over here. I know some of y'all are thinking, this is my one chance I'm going to have today to say something in church out loud and not get in trouble for it. So. All right, Matthew chapter 2, let's look at verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him also. Now, how many of you have something written in your Bible right after that? That's right. If you hadn't got it there, go ahead and put it there. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He is not telling the truth. He needs to join Don at the altar after church this morning for lying. Yeah, that I may come and worship him also. Verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. May God bless the reading and teaching of his word today. Now, first thing I want to point out is this. Although the typical manger scene shows the wise men right alongside the shepherds, ours does, the big one outside that Joe's painted and cut out. And I think you cut out, then painted. But it has, you know, got manger scene over here, wise guys are over here, you know. And I wanted our house does. And probably if you got a manger scene at your house, guess what? Wise men are right there. And that's okay. But really, they didn't appear on the scene until sometime after Jesus' birth, from several months to more than a year after Jesus' birth. Now, there's some reasons why this is the case. Verse 9 calls Jesus a young child, not a baby or an infant. The Greek term used here is paideion, and this is used exclusively in the New Testament for young, immature children. The shepherds were told to go in chapter Luke 2, verse 16, and they would find a babe lying in a manger. Babe is from the Greek word brephos, meaning little baby, or it also could mean unborn child. So we're talking about a young child, but not an infant here. Verse 11 says they were already in a house, no longer in the manger. And according to Luke chapter 2, verse 11, and according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, Herod planned to murder Jesus by having every boy child under 2 years old killed. So what we can determine from this is the wise men showed up to Mary and Joseph and Jesus when he was a young child, maybe, you know, one and a half, possibly as much as 2 years old. Now, if your manger scene is like the one at our house and your wise men are right there, that's okay. I just wanted you to have all of the facts. You know, I'm thinking, when Joe, when you first made the manger scene, you just had the manger part, right? You didn't add the wise men until sometime later. Do what now? Yeah, they came a couple of years later. The one we have outside is biblically accurate, including the cat and the chickens. It's biblically accurate, I'm sure. So I want to take a closer look at this passage now. And the first thing I want us to look at is the givers. The givers. They're called magi. They're scholars and they're astrologers. These were men who whose interpretation of the stars led them to Bethlehem to find and to honor Jesus. And just exactly who these guys were, we really don't know. We really don't know a whole lot about them. In fact, most of what we know about them is from legend rather than theology. You know, we think there's three of them. Bible doesn't tell us how many there are. It does use the plural men. So we got more than one. It could have been two. It could have been 2,000 that showed up. You know, have y'all ever had anybody drop in your house for dinner unexpected? Can you imagine? 2,000 wise men show up at your house. What's for supper? You know, and surely they didn't do that to them. But we don't know a whole lot about them. But there are some things we do know about them. First off is this. They're worshipers. They're seekers of Christ. Seekers of Christ. Verse 2 says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They're seeking Christ. And again in the first part of verse 11 it says, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him." Notice this also. Who did they fall down and worship? Who? Oh, come on, a little louder. Jesus. Okay? All right. All right. Did they fall down and worship Mary? No. No. We don't read in Scripture anything having to do with Mary worship. Now, she's a good girl. She obviously was important because God chose her out of all of the possibilities there were at the time. God chose Mary. But God did not choose Mary so that we could put her on a pedestal and worship her. If they brought their worship to him, the child. So they were seekers of Christ. Secondly, they were loyal, devoted followers of Christ. Followers of Christ. Verse 12 says, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." They were loyal. They were devoted. They weren't going to go back to that king who said, "I just want to know where he is so I can go worship him." They weren't going to go tell him. So they were loyal, devoted followers of Christ. And third, they were givers of gifts to Christ. Givers of gifts. Last part of verse 11 says, "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him." Not to Mary, not to Joseph. They presented their gifts to Jesus. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And what I want to do now is I want to turn our attention to their gifts. Their gifts. I heard some children in a Christmas pageant. I heard about them at their church. There were little wise men, little short guys, and they called the gifts gold, common sense, and fur. We could use a little common sense, couldn't we? Common sense is not common anymore. I like the picture I came across on Facebook. It was a number of years ago. It says, "We'll give him gold and frankincense." Ah, but wait, there's myrrh. I like that. I don't know who these people in the picture are, but I just like that. Now, not only were these gifts very valuable gifts, but all three of them had symbolic meanings. Gold was symbolic of Christ's deity. And the reason why is because Jesus is God. He's not a God. He's not one of the gods. He is God. Frankincense was symbolic of Christ's purity. He was without sin. Myrrh, it was one of these gifts that had a whole lot of uses, but it was symbolic of Christ's death. Symbolic of the fact that he would die on a cross as payment for our sins. And because these were such valuable gifts, all three of these gifts enabled Jesus and Mary and Joseph to make their escape to Egypt. Joseph was warned about that. In fact, they were probably worth so much that they would have taken care of their needs for some time, maybe even a few years. These three gifts were grace gifts. They were given with no strings attached. They were really kind of unrepayable. Mary and Joseph could have never repaid these men for their gifts to Jesus. They'd never be able to do that. They're grace gifts. Now, this brings us to our gifts. What about our gifts? You ever thought much about that? I know at Christmas time we think a lot about what we're going to give to so-and-so and so-and-so and all the gifts and You know, we usually start out with a budget. That doesn't last long. And we want to give meaningful gifts and important gifts. So what about our gifts? What about what we give to others? Do we give to others with strings attached? Now, I know what y'all are immediately thinking. Well, of course not, preacher. I never give with strings attached. I don't give to other people with strings attached. But deep down inside, do we? Does it bother us when we give a gift to someone and we don't receive anything in return? Does there's this nagging in the back of our minds that's thinking, man, that's kind of ungrateful. Why didn't they give something? If so, we are giving with strings attached. We're not giving grace gifts. We're giving gift for gift gifts, gift for favor gifts, but not grace gifts. Second question is this. What about what we give to the church? Do we give with strings attached there? Do we only give our tithes and offerings when we're in agreement with every financial decision in the church? Or do we only give our tithes when we think there's a need? I know of a church a number of years ago that they had two senior adult Sunday school classes. And those classes were led by a couple, man and wife. And they hated the pastor. It's not that they just didn't like him. They hated him. And they've convinced their Sunday school classes to give their tithes to their class offering because they had their own account set up for that. And they refused to give to the church because they hated the preacher. Can you imagine? And they're expecting God's blessings on their life. I don't see that happening. But that's where they were. In other words, they're only giving with strings attached. They're giving when they get their way. They're giving when what's going on in the church agrees with what they want to go on in the church. God commands us in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And I think the storehouse is the local church. For our purposes today, that's where the storehouse is. Now, it's not my intentions to hurt anybody's feelings or offend anybody, but to withhold our tithe for any reason is disobedience to God. It is. It's disobedience to God. Number three, what about our service to the church? Our service to the church. Do we serve with strings attached? Do we serve with a grateful, joyful heart, or do we serve the church begrudgingly, or maybe only to be noticed, or only for what we get out of it? I've known people who did that. They wanted to serve in the important positions because that caused them to be noticed, and that's what was important to them. Colossians chapter 3 verse 17 tells us, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, whether it's working with the little children during children's church, whether it's singing in the choir or serving in the kitchen or serving in the nursery, whatever it is, give your service joyfully and gratefully to the Lord and to Him alone. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, this brings us to to this question. What about what we give to Jesus? What about, you ever thought much about that? I know we're thinking about giving gifts around Christmas time, but what about what we give to Jesus? You know, this is His birthday party. It's His birthday we celebrate. It's not right for everybody else to get a gift but the birthday boy. It's just not right. Now, you might be saying, well, Jesus doesn't need a tie or flashlight. He doesn't even need a car or a boat. And that's right. In fact, catch this, Jesus doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need anything from us. It's not that Jesus needs me or that he needs you at all, because he doesn't. He is completely self-sufficient all on his own. But listen, church, we ain't. We are not self-sufficient. And we desperately need him. And the sooner we figure that out, the better off we'll be. So, have you thought yet about what you can give to Jesus? You have an envelope with a card in it. Go ahead and take it out. Take the card out. Look at it. And the card says, "Dear Jesus, because it's your birthday and because I love you, I want to give you." And then if you notice, there's a lot of blank space on the bottom of that card. Because it's your birthday and because I love you, I want to give you. Now let me give you some suggestions. You don't have to use any of these. And those of you who have heard this message before, you know the card was coming and you've already thought about this. But in case you haven't, how about we give him our worship, our time, our talents and service, our obedience, our loyalty, our devotion? How about our testimony to others as we tell other people the good things that God has done for us? How about we give him free rein in our lives? We give him our tithes and our offerings and our families and our reputations. There's so much that we could give to Jesus. So take a moment and write it on the card. Now, I know what you're thinking also. If you hadn't heard this message before, you're thinking, "Oh, that preacher's going to see what I write on this card." Oh, no, he's not. What you write on that card is strictly between you and God. But what I'm going to do is, when you're done writing on the card, I want you to take the envelope and I want you to address it to yourself. For me, it would say, "Gary Carroll, 1643 Newbern Street, Newport, North Carolina." For Lindy, it would say, "Lindy Carroll, 1643 Newbern Street, Newport, North Carolina." You address it to yourself, because come about June or July or March or April, I don't know, we're going to mail them back to you as your reminder of what you said you're going to give to Jesus. That's the plan. To send these back to you. In fact, if you want to, you can go ahead and seal up that envelope. You can lick them and stick them. But if you're not necessarily into licking and sticking envelopes, I promise you, we'll seal it for you. But nobody's going to look at what you got written on that card. Again, it's between you and God. It ain't my business. And don't nobody need to be looking over anybody's shoulder while they're writing on that card. Well, what did they put down there on that card? I wish their penmanship was better, because I can't read it. No. How many of y'all need a little more time to do this? A couple of people? That's fine. Take your time. Do what now? If you have to, you can bring it back tonight. But what we're going to do here in just a moment during our invitation time is this. I'm going to ask you to bring your card to the Lord's Supper table, the offering table, and just leave your card there. It's kind of like a public way of saying, "Jesus, I've got a gift for you, and here it is." Now, if you're thinking to yourself, I can barely move, much less walk all the way up there. Somebody else will bring it for you. Don't worry about that. But somebody will bring it for you. But during our invitation time, that's what I want you to do. But I also want you to listen to this. For some of us, there's a different gift you need to give to Jesus this morning. Some of you have never given your heart to Jesus. You've never surrendered your life to him. You've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin and be the Lord of your Savior, Lord of your life. You've heard about it. You've thought about it. You've thought, "Man, that'd be a really good idea to do." And I promise you, it really is a good idea to do. But you haven't done that yet. Maybe the gift that you need to give this morning is your life to Jesus. Maybe that's the gift. As the invitation is going to start here in just a moment, I'm going to be standing somewhere off to the side over here, and if I can help you give that gift this morning, I would love to do that. You see, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. How about coming to faith in Jesus Christ today, right now, and have that be your birthday gift to Jesus today? The music's going to start. Let's go ahead and stand. Bring your gifts to the altar and leave them there. Maybe you want to spend a little bit of time at the altar praying this morning. And again, if I can help you know the Lord or to know Him better, man, I'd love to do that.